Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. And Father, we just simply ask you to be here tonight. Father, we come with no agenda except the agenda to know you a little bit better, to come and meet with you. Almighty One of Israel, come and be glorified tonight in any way that you wish. Touch our hearts, open our eyes, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh, Moses. Moses way up here, you know. What a man of God, Moses. George said I could take a whole 30 minutes on Moses. Way up here, you know. Ray down here 5 minutes, but Moses, how do you do 30 minutes on him? Great man of God, great man. Problem is, though, sometimes when we look at all these men up here, these great men of God, we have a tendency to kind of see them up here and us way down here. So a lot of times as we're learning from them, we have a tendency to say, oh man, that's interesting. Oh, but that's Moses. That's Moses. So there's times that we don't apply it to our lives because of that. We kind of see them way up here, we're down here. So we find it interesting, and boy, we try, but, you know, that's Moses. That's Moses. So what I would like to do is take just a few moments and show some of the areas that we have perhaps in common with Moses. Some of the areas that, I don't know, that we can kind of come together and kind of understand him. What I want to do is kind of maybe lift us up a little bit from way down here, maybe up to here a little bit. I know Moses is still way up here, but maybe just us a little bit closer to Moses so we can identify with him just a little bit better. And the way I'm going to do that is to talk just a little bit about the way God sees us as compared to with Moses. Open up the Bibles to Acts 7. We'll start with verse 20. I'm going to be going through a lot of verses tonight. So if you want to write them down and look at them later, that's fine. I'm going to somehow do my best to go through about 25 verses in 15 minutes, did you say? 30 would be good. All right, good luck. Acts 7, verse 20. And it was at this time that Moses was born. And he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. After he had been exposed to Pharaoh's daughter, took him away and nurtured him as her own son. I want you to notice what was said there. He was lovely in the sight of God. He was lovely in the sight of God when he was born. What kind of good deeds did he do? What kind of a great man was Moses when he was born? But yet he was lovely in the sight of God. So it had nothing to it didn't have nothing to do with Moses on how good he was or how bad he was. He was born and he was lovely in the sight of God. And sometimes we have a tendency to look at ourselves. We see Moses as this good man up here. And then us, oh, you don't know what I've done. We're way down here. But it says he was lovely in the sight of God when he was born. It had nothing to do with the person Moses. It had to do everything with God's choice, didn't it? Let's look at Romans 9 real quick. Starting with 11. And this just proves my point just a little bit more. For though they were twins, they were not yet born, and had done nothing good or bad in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it's written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there no justice with God? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy on. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion on. So it does not depend on a man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So in other words, it has nothing to do with our works. So we can kind of leave that excuse behind when we begin to learn things of Moses. We can leave that excuse behind. Well, that was Moses, a really good man, but you don't know what I've done. But it has to do with everything with God's election, God's choice, and it has nothing to do with our works. Because it does not depend on the man who wills And it does not depend on the man that runs. It's not how much hard work you put in. It's not your will that does it. So how does that relate to us? How does that choice, God's choice, relate to us? Let's go over to John, the Gospel of John, 6th chapter. Verse 65, just one verse. And he was saying, this is Jesus saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord tonight? I think everyone here does. Well, I can tell each one of you, you were chosen. Because you didn't come to God because of your will. You didn't come to God because you ran. You were chosen just as Moses was lovely in God's sight as a child. So are you lovely in God's sight, or you would not have been chosen. You remember the thing with Peter? Jesus said, "Who am I?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah." And he said, "Blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal it to you. It was my Father in heaven." All of you know that Jesus is the Messiah. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You were chosen. Yeah, we have a lot to relate with Moses. Because we're chosen of God too. He chose to show you the Messiah. And he died for you. I mean, that's really choosing. He chose his son to die for you. You didn't take it out. You didn't go around saying, "Oh, I'm so bad, I'm so terrible, that I've got to do something straight." No, he revealed himself to you so that you may accept what his son did for you. You are greatly loved. Greatly loved. Just like Moses, lovely even as a child. You said he knew you before the foundation of the world. Before you were born, you were lovely in his sight. But that's Moses, Matthew 11. Verse 11. Jesus is speaking, and they were talking about John the Baptist. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Was Moses born of a woman? Yeah, he was. But it says here, among everyone born of a woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Now, there's a story in that itself, but that's not my story tonight. But what does it go on and say? "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he in the eyes of God." Can anybody here raise their hand and say, "I'm least in the kingdom of God"? Yeah. I mean, that's one place that we all qualify at. And what does it say there? "He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Moses." Way up here. So as we look at Moses, we have to not look at him as a man on a pedestal, but as a man like you and I, greatly loved by God, number one, or you wouldn't be here. You would not know Christ. You've got to believe this word. And that being the least in the kingdom of God, that you're greater than any man born of woman. Okay? So we've got to look at this study and say, yeah, I can apply it to my life. I can identify with it. That's my introduction. Now we'll talk about Moses, okay? Moses, we'll go back to Acts 7. This is where Moses begins his ministry, and I love it, and this is just like you and I. I love it. Acts 7, we'll start up on 22 where I left off, verse 22, Acts 7. "And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds." And I want you to remember that we read that, okay? Because I'm going to come back to that later. He was a man of learning of the Egyptians. I mean, the Egyptians, now they got the wonders of the world there, the pyramids. I mean, they were pretty smart dudes for their time. As a matter of fact, they're still wondering how he built those pyramids, okay? Well, Moses was trained in all the worldly wisdom there was. He was smart. He was mighty in both power and words and in deed. He was a great man. Okay? When he was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit the sons of Israel, the calling. The calling. And as soon as we hear the calling, man, and we're great in the wisdom of the world, we just came from seminary. We got mighty in words and mighty in deeds. When he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance because of the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren would understand that God was granting them deliverance through him. See, that's his call. He knew his calling. He knew he was going to deliver. Now, that you got to remember, he knew he was going to deliver Israel. He says God was granting them deliverance through him, but these foolish people, they didn't understand. They didn't understand. How many of us, we get the word or we learn and we feel the calling of God and we go out and we just don't understand why nobody will listen to us. No one appreciates us. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you did the Egyptian?" Well, at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Why, how many of us can fall into that trap? We get full of the wisdom of the word or of the wisdom of the world. Mighty in deeds, mighty in works. We come out and we say, "God, I know there's a calling on my life. I'm going to go slay devils in your name." Hallelujah. You go out there and the first thing someone says to you, "Who made you boss? Who are you to lord over us?" It still happens. And boy, does it crush the heart of a lot of young pastors coming out, don't it? A lot of leaders, quote leaders. Particularly when you feel so mighty and you're so filled with the enthusiasm for the word and you can just slay anything that comes your way. And the people that you're trying to help, they say, "Who do you think you are to rule over us?" So Moses here was very prideful. He had all the learning. He knew his calling, mighty in words and deeds. Killed an Egyptian. And by the way, did you ever notice that we think about our bad life? Do you realize some of the most powerful men in the Bible, Moses, Paul, and David, all killed? And yet loved by God. Let's go to Exodus 4. So here was Moses ready to take on the world. And all of a sudden, we arrive 40 years later. Now, there's not much said about those 40 years in between. But one thing that I want to show in this scripture here is we're not seeing the same man. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses, this is a burning bush type experience here. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently or time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Whoa, what happened to this man mighty in words and mighty in deeds? He's lost all of his confidence, hasn't he, in these 40 years? All of his confidence. And the Lord said to him, "Moses, who made the man's mouth, or who makes him dumb, deaf, seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And now then go, even I will be your mouth, and I'll teach you what to do." But Moses, something happened to him those 40 years. Where he took things in his own hands, now he don't even want to take them in the Lord's hands. And he said, "Lord, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you want. In other words, I don't want to do it. You go send someone else." The anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is not your brother Aaron a Levite? Now I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he's coming to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be your mouth and his mouth, and I'll teach you, and you shall go." So here's Moses. The Lord finally stops arguing with him. And he says, "Moses, I'm still going to talk to you. then you talk to Aaron and let Aaron do the speaking. Okay? But what happened to this man? What happened to this man? Let's look in Deuteronomy 8. Whatever happened to him was pretty important. Starting in verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, talking about the people of Israel. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he may humble you. Wilderness experiences always have a tendency to humble you. Okay? And why does wilderness experience humble you? It's because you have no power over the wilderness experience. They were fed manna. They were not able to go out and hunt for their own food. It had to be given to them. And there's many times in our wilderness experiences we feel completely helpless. We can't do nothing. Yeah, sounds like Moses there, didn't it? That he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you can say in your heart, my power and my strength, my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember it's the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant he swore to the fathers, as it is this day. You see, Moses was a very humble man here, but it was very important because he was going to be a very mighty man used of God. What happened if Moses did not have that humility and he says, that's my power that spread that Red Sea? The more you're going to be used of God, the more humbled you're going to be, to the point to when the Lord does say, go, you're going to say, I'm not eloquent. I don't know nothing. And 40 years ago, you knew everything. Let's go to Exodus 5. We're going to look a little bit at Moses' humanity, some of the mistakes he made. This is after Moses went to the Pharaoh, starting with verse 22. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to thy people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people. Thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Now here is a man, just fresh from this burning bush experience, but things didn't go the way that he thought it would in the power of the Lord. And right away, his doubts and fears came upon him, just like you and I. We can be told of the Lord through his word, through prophecy, anything else, to go do something. And then when things don't work exactly the way we thought they would, things might even get harder, and I guarantee you, they almost always do, get harder. We lose confidence in the Lord. Certainly, why did you send me? You're not delivering me at all. You're not delivering the people. You're not doing what you said at all. So here's Moses, way up here, having the same doubts and fears we have down here. Okay? Okay. Let's go to Psalms 105. Oh, this is my favorite verse because it hurts the worst. 105:19. This is actually talking about Jacob, but we can use it here. It says, until the time that his word came to pass, meaning the Lord's, the word of the Lord tested him. So what was Moses going through there? Until the word of the Lord delivered his people, till he started to see the evidences of the promises that were given to him, the word of God tested him until these things came to pass. In other words, he had to believe the word irregardless of the circumstances. Okay? And I like it said tested him, but I also like it can be said, and the word of the Lord refined him. You remember something about refining in James? Okay, like gold. Numbers 11. starting with verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. The anger of the Lord was greatly kindled, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? Why have not I found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid this burden of all these people on me? Was it I who conceived this bunch? Was it I who brought them forth, that thou should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swear to your fathers? Where am I to get meat for all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all these people because it's too burdensome for me." Now listen to verse 15. "So if thou art going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in thy sight, and do not let me see my wickedness, my wretchedness." Moses got depressed too. Sometimes when we're doing the things of the Lord, we get so overburdened, we say, "Lord, I know you called me to this, but why have you done such a punishment to me? What have I done to you? Lord, if you really love me, take me away from this. Kill me." He was depressed. And he says, "Don't let me see my wretchedness." Because when we're in that depression, we know the call of the Lord, we know what we're supposed to do, but we see our weakness, that we can't bear up underneath it. We see that we're breaking, and we see our wretchedness. We see we can't handle it, but yet we know all the words of the Bible, we know everything that God has said, but the burden is so great we can't hold up. That's what Moses was feeling. Just like you and I. And this is for George or any of the other. It says, "Lord, therefore Moses, gather me 70 men from the elders of Israel, and I will put my spirit on them. We'll share the burden. You can't do it all yourself. You never will." Okay. Numbers 20. So we're seeing the humanity of Moses. Starting with verse 2. "And there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain, of figs, of vines, of pomegranates, nor is there any water here to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly at the doorway of the tent meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before him, and he said, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. "You rebels, quack." Why do you think he felt that way? Do you think he felt a little frustrated with the people? You know, there's a lot of times we felt frustrated with the people, and the Lord will speak to us. Go speak kindly to them. Go speak kindly to them. But for some reason, we kind of feel they're not going to get the impression unless we make it harsh. And it's, what does it say in Romans? Don't you know it's the loving kindness of the Lord that brings you to redemption? But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have gotten them. Let's look at Psalm 78. Why did the Lord want to speak, just speak to the rock and not strike it? Starting with verse 38, this is one of my favorite passages also. Speaking of the Lord, speaking of the people in Israel, of Israel in the wilderness. 38, but he being compassionate, he the Lord, forgave their iniquity, and he did not destroy them. He often restrained his anger and did not arouse his wrath. And thus he remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Oh, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tested God, they tempted God. Again and again they pained the Holy One of Israel. It hurt him. It hurt God. How personal. How personal. It pained the Holy One of Israel because they did not remember the power that he had the day he redeemed them from his adversary. Have we been redeemed from our adversary tonight? Remember that power and don't pain the Holy One of Israel by thinking that he's doing evil now by not giving you something when you need it. Moses, speak to the rock softly, because I know they're but flesh. And it hurts my heart when they don't believe me. I don't want to punish them. It hurts my heart because they don't remember. Speak to the rock. Don't strike it, Moses. Job. Another thing greatly, I love this one too. Job and his advisors. Job 6:25. How painful are honest words, Job speaking. How painful are honest words. In other words, his advisors were telling him the truth. But what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove me when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? You know, there's sometimes when people are just so much in despair, they don't need to be corrected with honest words. Because they already know the honest words. They already know what needs to be done, but they're so much in despair, they may say something to you and hurt you. But you've got to remember they're in despair. Let the words that they have said to you be like the wind. Be like the wind. You know, they're so often, husband and wife will sometimes, one or the other will be in despair and say something they shouldn't, and the other one says, I won't forgive you. Would you please remember that the words of those in the promised land when he did this thing. Let's look at Luke 12. And this is good for all of us to remember. Starting with verse 47. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act accordingly with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it, committed deeds worthy of flogging, will receive but a few. And anyone who has been given much, much shall be required. And to him who is entrusted with much, much of him they shall ask all the more. In other words, here is Moses, and the Lord has said in times past, look, I've talked to prophets in dreams. Well, with Moses, it's face to face. The more given, the more was required of Moses. People were looking to him as a leader, as God with skin on, as a representation of God. When he struck that rock, he didn't treat him as holy. He didn't treat him as that holy God filled with grace, compassion, and mercy. And because of that, there was much required of Moses. He could not enter the promised land. As leaders, the more we know, the more is required of us. Do we lose our salvation? No. We just may not be able to go into that restful place where everybody else goes. Exodus 18. What's some of the fruit that you see from a leader? Well, we're going to see some from Moses here, and these things really do blow me away. Exodus 18, first of all, verse 7, and then we'll jump right over to 24. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all of what he said. Now, what I want you to get from this, you got to remember what has happened now. Moses has split the Red Sea, sent plagues upon Egypt, brought people out, brought water forth from a rock. God's man. But his father-in-law came out, and what did he do? Bow down. He gave respect where respect was due. And he did not close his ears to his father-in-law, saying, "Hey, I got the ear of God. I don't need to hear your advice." He took his father-in-law's advice. He listened. He was never too big to listen. He did not know it all. Fruit of a leader. Numbers 12. Starting with one. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, saying, "The Cushite woman who have you married," for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any other man in the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "You three come out to the tent meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, stood at the door of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, he says, "Now hear my words. If this was a prophet among you, I, the Lord, would make myself known to him in a vision, as I said. He will also speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He was faithful in my house. To him I'll speak with my mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings. He beholds the form of the Lord." In other words, he sees me face to face. "Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. Sometimes being a leader, even your family will come against you. Sometimes Aaron was the prophet to Moses. All right? He did. Moses heard from God. Moses told Aaron. Aaron did it. They had to be very close. Brother, sister, his own family came to him and said, "Who are you, Moses? And then you look in here and it says, Moses was more humble than any other man. I think it's because, if you notice here, Moses did not defend himself. And guess who defended him? God. Okay? He just gave himself up. Whatever you say. He didn't get mad. He didn't argue. Whatever. Humble. Humble. In the face of accusations, even within the family, his own brother, his own sister, and a very close brother at that. Exodus 32. I'm really trying to hurry here. Okay. Starting with verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, now we're looking at the fruit of a leader. Now the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people." Talking about Israel. "Now then, leave me alone, Moses, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation, Moses." Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does thy anger burn against thy people that you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" Here is a man, we've already looked at several cases to where they've gotten it, they were just awesome. They said, "Why have you brought us out here? Who are you? Who do you think you are? You brought us out here to die?" I mean, constantly, yeah. He's got to be getting tired. The Lord's getting tired, it looks like here. All these obstinate people. He says, "Moses, let's leave them there. I love you. I'm going to make a nation out of you." put yourself in this place for a minute. Would we not say, yeah? I mean, these people were not lovable, okay? They weren't lovable. But yet, Moses loved the unlovable, didn't he? He loved the unlovable. And even though he could have been a great nation, in other words, something great, he gave it up for the people that were unlovable. The mark of a leader. Exodus 32. I'm sorry, we were already there. Exodus 17. Starting with verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses. Starting to see something happening here. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for water. They grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us, our children, and our livestock? Moses cried to the Lord and said, what shall I do? This people a little bit more and they're going to stone me. I mean, once again, I'm just setting an example that the people were not real nice people. They wanted to kill him. I don't think Moses would have said that if he really didn't feel that. Let's go back over to Exodus 32 now, if we establish that again. Moses returned to the Lord and said, at last these people committed a great sin. This was the golden calf. And they have made a god of gold for themselves. Now this was after, before I read this next verse, this came after the people wanted to kill him. Or he felt like the people wanted to kill him. Okay. Moses said, but now if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, talking about the Lord now, he says, if you won't forgive their sins, please blot me from your book of life. Here is a man that, once again, he was willing to give up eternal life for the unlovable. You know, what made Moses a great man was not parting the Red Sea. It was, if thou won't forgive their sin, please blot me out. That's what made him a man of God. And yet, what do we flock to as Christians? To the miracle service. What does it say? What does it say? If I had the faith to move mountains, if I understood all the mysteries of the Bible, if I understood prophecy, but if I had not love, it's nothing. It's nothing. If Moses had done all these things, he'd be nothing if he wasn't willing to lay down his life for the unlovable. Okay. Numbers 14. So you want to be a leader, huh? Starting to get old, but here we go again. Then all the congregation lifted, starting with verse 1. Starting with all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, What would we have died in this land of Egypt, or that we would have died in the wilderness? And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword, our wives, our little ones? Will become plunder? Will it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint another leader and go back to Egypt. I mean, that rejection again. Rejection again. Let's look at 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe me? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst, I will smite them with pestilence and depossess them. And then I'll make you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, I'm not going to go into it because I'm just running out of time. Moses began to intercede once again for these people. What's the mark of a great leader, do you think? Could the fruit of a great leader be in something that cares for his sheep so much that even when they attack them, they fall on their face? Could that be a mark of one who intercedes quickly? Not willing to say, oh, what you've done to me, I'm going to get back at you, or you hurt me really bad, it's going to take me a while to get over it. What was the first reaction is, oh God, please forgive their sin. Please remember them. Remember them so they don't say that you brought them out here so you could kill them. According to your loving kindness, it goes on to say here. According to your loving kindness, you forgive them, Lord. You see, the only way that pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. A leader, a man of God, knows whom he's praying to. A man, a God of loving kindness. And he knows how to pray it. And know what to ask for. Number 16. They rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. I mean, now we're getting the elders coming against them. Okay? They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, oh, you've gone too far. Hey, all of us are holy. All of us have the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourself above the assembly? Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting where they saw Moses as exalting himself, but yet throughout this entire Bible he was called the most humble? Isn't that interesting? You know, a lot of times when you take a leadership position, you're going to be criticized for taking that leadership position. You're going to say, why do you exalt yourself? See, that's what's tough about how people of the world will judge the appearance instead of the heart. Here Moses was willing to lay down his life for these people. And yet all they saw was him lording over them. We'll continue that with verse 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. But they fell on their face and said, O God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, shall you be angry with the entire congregation? In other words, he's saying, look, everybody didn't do this. Lord, if you're going to exact punishment, please spare these others. So in other words, he did not take the rejection personally, but he began to intercede once again. So here you got to realize now, he just interceded for the rest of the congregation. So you would think the first thing they're going to do, you know, if you ever do anything for the Lord, and you expect praise or a pat on the back, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you do something, like if you love your wife or if you love your husband, do it because you love the Lord, not for what you expect to get from one another. Okay? Don't expect to get a pat on the back because you did something good for her that day or for him that day. Just do it because you love them. Just do it because you love them. So here, he saved these people. And you think a pat on the back or something. I mean, the people just saw Korah die. And yet they lived. So what did the people say? Verse 20. Nope, 41. The next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones that caused the death of the Lord's people. And it came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tent of the meeting, and behold, the cloud covered, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. And they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put it in fire from the altar, and lay incense on it, and bring it quickly to the congregation. Make atonement for him, for the wrath is going forth from the Lord. The plague has begun. Aaron took it from Moses, as Moses had spoken, and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague has begun among their people. So he put on the incense, and made atonement for the people. And he took his stand between the dead and the living, so the plague was checked. And those who died by the plague was 14,700, besides those who died on the count of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the meeting, and the plague was checked. Not only did he not get a pat on the back, but he was criticized. And boy, that's going to happen to you. That's going to happen to you. But what did Moses do? Immediately intercede for the ungrateful. Okay. So we see this over and over and over again in Moses' life. Interceding for the ungrateful, the unlovely. Okay, believe it or not, conclusion time. Deuteronomy 8. Verse 2. You want to be a leader. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Now listen to this. He let them be hungry. Okay? You got to remember that. And fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might understand, that he might make you understand that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, he lets you go hungry, saying, you can still trust me. You know, when everything is going wrong and nothing's going right, you know, man does not live on bread alone. You can live on the word of God. Did you know that? When everything is going bad. Even though you're hungry, you can still say, my God will still supply me. Is that what Jesus did, by the way? He was very hungry. It's very hungry. And he said, Satan, there's something more important on what my body feels. God said it. God will do it. Okay? And thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God is disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. They went hungry in the wilderness. God was disciplining Israel. He didn't hate them. He was disciplining them as a father disciplines a son. You want to be a leader? Your father's going to discipline you. Why? Well, so you can know. I mean, even Jesus, Son of God, born of a virgin. Holy Spirit came upon him, and he immediately went into paradise. Went into the wilderness, where he learned that, indeed, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can believe God's word, regardless of your circumstances around. But it hurts. You bet it hurts. They were hungry. But you still can believe the loving kindness of our Lord. And the reason why leaders have a tendency to go through this more is because people need to know it. And you've got to know it in your heart to tell it. Okay. Mark 10. Verse 42. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and they are great men, exercise authority over them. But it's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be their servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life for the ransom of many. Are you willing to give your life as a ransom? To let people know the love of Christ? And sometimes it's not to death. Sometimes it might be, well, if I speak up, I won't be popular anymore. You're going to have to die to that, you see. Are you willing to give up your life of popularity as a ransom for many? Are you willing to love your husband when he's unlovable? Are you willing to give up your life as a ransom so you may save others? See, that's giving up your life when you're hurt, isn't it? That's laying down your life to continue to give when you hurt. Because then you're showing God, and that will ransom. That will ransom. Psalms 15. You didn't know it was going to be a long conclusion, did you? I'd never, never. You know, George, I learned it all by myself. It must be the anointing. Psalms 15. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? All right. Who may dwell in thy holy hill? Oh, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness. Speaks the truth in his heart. Does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against a friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. And that means his acts. You don't forget, he points out sin for sin. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's the verse that gets me every time. Swears to his hurt. Swearing means that you're binding yourself to something. When you swear, I swear I'm going to do this, you're binding yourself to do it. Okay? So what it says, swearing to his own hurt, he's binding that hurt to himself so that he will not change in love towards the other person. He's keeping the hurt to himself instead of expressing it back in pain. And that, didn't we see Moses do that so many times? He had to feel pain. But did he change? No. He went back in intercession, back in intercession, back in intercession. You didn't see him change. So he had to bind that hurt to himself. Isaiah 66. Where can we find the temple of the Lord? Thus says the Lord, starting with verse 1, 66 Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Oh, he's huge. Isn't he? Huge. Where is there a house that you could build for me? I mean, the Israelites built a temple, marvelous, wonder of the world. And it says, how can you build a place where I may rest? For my hand made all these things that you see. My hands made the earth. And all these things came into being by me, declares the Lord. And he says, but to this one I will look. In other words, to this one will be my temple. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. The one who is humble, who is crushed in his heart, and who believes God's word, he trembles at it. Luke 6. Verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. That means love, too. And your reward will be great. For you will be sons of the Most High then.